Father, it's our fervent desire that you'll not only be present with us, but you'll take your word and break it afresh to our hearts so we can learn from you and learn of you. Lord, there are so many things that we need to be reminded of, and we pray that you'd be faithful to do that to each of us tonight, no matter what level or area in our Christian walk we're in. That you'd just be faithful to simply teach us your word and apply it to those areas, Lord, where we lack and where we need. Encourage us tonight. Father, we are so thankful for this book and what it's meant in our lives. Father, as it's coming to a close, we just realize its importance and value. Lord, thank you for a country where we can freely worship without inhibition, without restriction. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ and in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul is, in this chapter, in the last two chapters, been speaking about getting along with one another, putting up with the weak Christians and the strong Christians, getting along together, having one goal and one purpose, maintaining the unity in the body of Christ. He spoke how that Jesus was a servant to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, but that he didn't only accept the Jews, but he accepted the Gentiles. Paul now uses this to go off a little bit and say how he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. If you really wanted an official title for Paul, it would be the apostle to the Gentiles. For he wasn't just an apostle, he wasn't just a minister, he was specifically called to Gentile people, to people who were not Jews. Although he was a Jew, he spent most of his time ministering to those who were not Jewish. He went off into different parts of the world where no one ever heard of Jesus Christ before. Now, a lot of people hadn't heard of Jesus Christ in those days, and so Paul had a lot of territory to cover. Now, we think that today there are a lot, that most of the world has heard the gospel. We're wrong. There are still many areas who have not once heard the name of Jesus Christ ever preached. And when I was in India and we visited some of the little islands off of India, I witnessed to people who didn't know what a Jesus was. They've never heard the name in their lives before. And it was quite interesting to kind of see what Paul was up against in preaching to the Gentiles, to those who had never heard the gospel before. And so Paul has been speaking here about the Gentiles, and he shows that he himself is the apostle, one who is called. And this is his unique office. And unless we understand Paul's ministry, we will never fully understand God's grace. Because Paul is the one who writes about God's grace. In the book of Romans, he takes it and like something beautiful, like he blossoms it out for us. He takes it from the beginning to the end, and he experienced it. And we're going to see a little glimpse into his life tonight, how that Paul personally experienced the grace of God. And you're going to notice, I think you already have, that that's one of his favorite words, grace. He just didn't throw it around as a little word. He really knew what grace was because he was a creep, and God saved him. And one thing that he never forgot is where he came from. And he never forgot how good God was to him. You know, a lot of people forget how good God is to them. forget the blessings of God in the past, forget what God has done, and they become very complacent. Paul had a fresh image in his mind of how far God had brought him. Now, you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he fell off of his horse, and the Lord spoke to him, and he was to go into Damascus, that a man was to meet him named Ananias. Now, Ananias was a little scared of this whole episode. For God said, Ananias, go and meet this Paul. He's one who's praying because I've gotten his attention now. And he's calling on my name, and this is what I want you to tell him. He goes, I'm going to speak to Saul of Tarsus? I've heard a lot of rumors about this guy. He's tough. I mean, he kills people like me. He eats people like me for lunch. I'm not going to go talk to him. He says, I want you to go lay your hands on him and tell him that he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and before the children of Israel. And his ministry began in God just speaking to him, kind of breaking him from his Jewish form, sending him out to the Gentiles. Now, what's beautiful about this is Paul hated the Gentiles. He really had no use for them. Him being an Orthodox Jew was raised to despise the Gentiles. And although that was his position, he grew to be the apostle to the Gentiles. While Peter, his focus in his ministry was to the Jewish people. Peter mainly was used for the nation of Israel. Paul was mainly used for the Gentiles. That might help you to distinguish their ministries a little bit. Now, you remember when Jesus said to the apostles, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit come upon you and he will use you. You will go forth to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, Jerusalem was confined mainly to Peter and to the early apostles. Judea was confined to the early apostles. Samaria was really headed up by Philip, who went to Samaria to preach. The uttermost parts of the earth was really headed up by Paul. Paul and Barnabas and a few others, but mainly by Paul. That's how the gospel went, and God used those individuals in succession to get the gospel out. Now, Paul said at one point, I magnify my office. And we get glimpses of this, especially in verse 17 here, where he says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Now, at first, when the Jewish people learned that Paul the Apostle, who used to be one of their rabbis in Jerusalem, was sent out to the Gentiles, they were pretty upset. They were enraged at him. The Jewish people felt that the only way for you to get to heaven as a Gentile was to become a Jew. So if you were to walk into Jerusalem and you say, hey, I want to go to heaven. Fine. You have to go through this process of cleansing. If you're a male, circumcision, sacrifice. Then you can become a Gentile who's proselytized into the Jewish religion. Then you can be saved. Otherwise, there's no hope. Now, let's look at the reaction of Paul the Apostle when he told his brethren what God has done to him. Turn to Acts 22. Acts chapter 22. I always get a kick out of this chapter. And we won't read it all, but the background of this is that he was caught in the temple worshiping God, and they thought that he brought a Gentile into a place where only the Jews could go. And so they arrested him, and they were upset, and there's a mob there. And verse 37 of chapter 21, and Paul was about to be led into the barracks, and he said to the commander, may I speak to you? And he replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not that Egyptian who some time ago raised an insurrection and led out 4,000 assassins into the wilderness? And Paul said, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean or small city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Men and brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Now, what he does here is he tells them, this is where I was raised, you know my background, I'm famous around here. You know how I've been steeped in Judaism more than most of you have. I've been a Pharisee. And he gives his testimony how that he was saved on the Damascus Road. And then in verse 17 he says, then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. And saw him, that is the Lord, saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, he had their attention up to this point. They were real interested in him. They really hadn't heard Paul since his conversion. They didn't hear his side of the story, and they were open to what he was saying. They could bear with him up to this point until he said this word, Gentiles. Notice what happened. And they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Can you imagine one little word like that warranting death on your part? Just because you said Gentile. They said, this guy isn't even worthy to be alive. Kill him. He shouldn't be on the face of the earth. And they got all upset with him. And then it says in verse 23, Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they were upset. I mean, before you rip your new threads and throw dust in your hair, you got to be pretty bummed out. That was their mentality. Paul, you ought to know better, you being a good, kosher little Jewish boy. Gentiles can't be saved. God wouldn't send you to the Gentiles. They got so upset. And then the commander ordered him to be brought in the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know what why they shouted so against him. So that was their reaction to God calling him to the Gentiles. Now, after a while, it became known, even among the Jewish communities, that Paul was sent to carry the good news to the uttermost parts of the earth. So, back to Romans. Now, in this part of chapter 15, he's getting a little personal with them. He sort of closes his letter like he opened it up. Now, most of the epistle to the Romans is doctrinal. He gets into some pretty heavy issues. He's been covering the fact that all men are under the curse of sin and God is going to judge them, but that God has freely given us salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes into the big doctrine about faith and Abraham being justified by faith and David being justified by believing the promises by faith. Then he speaks about the struggle against sin. And then he speaks about his own personal struggle against sin. And then in chapter 8, he speaks of victory over sin. And then he spoke about the Jews and the Gentiles and how he, being a Jew, loved them and would pour out his whole life for them if need be, in chapter 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 12, he does some summation and speaks about the gifts that God is using everybody collectively in the body. Then he gets onto this issue about the strong and the weak brethren. Now he's sort of bringing his letter to an end. And he comes off of this tone, this solemn kind of a tone, and gets personal with them. Now, don't forget, this is a letter. Now, this is a heavy-duty letter. Imagine getting a letter like this in the mail, containing so much. And since the best way of communication was by a written letter, the church would take the letter and read it to the congregation and then distribute it among the churches there in Rome, and even outside of Rome. Now, although we have spent over a year in Romans, a study in the book of Romans and knowing what it says, I'm safe to say, is very, very essential for you to grow as a Christian. Every single thing, every doctrine of the Scripture is covered in this book. And it's essential to grow. This was the book that Martin Luther read that sparked the Protestant Reformation. This is the book that John Wesley read that sparked the Wesleyan revivals. This is the book that you and I should give ourselves to so it'll change our life. So, sometime drag out all of your old notes. Drag them out and go over them in depth so that you learn it, so that you don't miss it, so it becomes a part of your life. Now, in verse 14, he says, Now I myself am confident, notice how he gets a little more personal, concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. See, this is beautiful. Comes off of that solemn doctrinal note, and he gets personal with them. I know about you guys, he's saying. And he's not using flattery. He's not, you know, just trying to get an in with them to talk. He's not saying, oh, you're so wonderful, and what a blessing you are. He really meant it. You see, Paul had heard, according to chapter 1, about these guys, that the Roman church had it together, that their faith was spoken of throughout the entire world. The whole Roman Empire knew about the group of Christians that were in Rome, and although Paul never visited this church, he himself heard about them, and he prayed for them. In fact, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I've heard that your faith is spoken of throughout all of the world. The Christians were beginning to have an impact in Rome, even among the emperor. The emperor was pretty upset with them. In fact, because of the Roman church, many of the persecutions were initiated in the Roman Empire because they were really on fire for the Lord. But he becomes personal with them. He says that you are full of goodness, you are filled with knowledge, and you are able also to admonish one another. You see, he realized that they were a mature church. He realized that they probably already knew a lot of the things that he was spoken about. A lot of the things that he covered in Romans, he realized that they had the knowledge and that they were wise, that there was righteousness among them. He realized that he was speaking to a mature church, to a growing church. Now, it had problems and he addressed those problems, but it was growing. And he says something very beautiful to me, and it's a mark of a mature body. He says, you are able also to admonish, which means to minister, to counsel one another. I love that. The mark of maturity in a body is not the size of their congregation, the size of their building, the eloquence of their pastor, their worship community, the worship leaders. That's not a mark of maturity. The mark of maturity is when the Christians in the body are no longer spectators, but they're participants in body ministry. They're not just watching like in a football game. Things happen. They're involved. All of them are involved doing something. He says, you're able to minister to one another, to counsel one another, to admonish one another. They had grown. They were mature. There was a body ministry. There was an involvement. As one football coach said, he said, I noticed that the church is an awful lot like a football game. 22 people are doing all the work and 60,000 people are watching. Paul says, you're able to minister to one another, to admonish one another. One of the marks of maturity. People get in their minds. I think it's because we conditioned them that way over the past centuries. That the church is a place where you just come and give your bucks, and that's all the involvement you're to have. Put your name on a little roll. We'll send you a little pledge card once a year. That's all you're to do. Not so. The body is to minister one to another. People think the pastor, does it all. He's the one who teaches. He's the administrative wizard and the counselor during the week, and he's so wonderful. Now, that may be true, but God knows better. And God has designed the body so that every single part is connected. If you're not involved, you're not connected. If you're not connected, you're not effective. And you're not being affected. You're a spectator, not a part of the body of Christ. And unless we get involved, let's not call it a body, let's call it a brain. The whole body must minister one to another. And there's enough stuff to do around here for everybody to get involved. There really is. There are so many ministries, so many things going on. There's kinships, there's Sunday school, there's prison ministries, there's storehouse, there's music, there's so many avenues. There is no excuse for anyone to not be involved in someone else's life. That doesn't mean just activity, it means being involved, helping the people you're sitting next to grow. That's really where it's at. We get involved in someone else's life. We disciple them. We minister to them. We let them minister to us. That's what the whole purpose of the body. That's so important and essential in the body of Christ. Now, as the church grows, I hear things like, oh, but I can't, it's just impossible. The church is just so big. It's just getting too big. Oh, come on. That's a flaky excuse. It really is. And every time I hear that, I feel like saying, well, tell you what, I'll preach crummy sermons from now on and false doctrine so that the church will be small to make you happy. How's that? It doesn't matter the size. It matters the amount of involvement. You can get involved if there's 50,000 people. It makes no difference the size of the body. It's the degree of commitment in your ability to admonish, to minister, to counsel one to another. And don't wait for someone to nudge you and point you in the direction. Go ahead and get involved in someone else's life. Let God give you vision. Get your feet wet. Let God give you vision and a desire to do something, and just go for it. Find an area that you'd like to get involved in and go for it. See if God has called you to that, able to admonish one another. Verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, he just got through writing to them some pretty bold statements. He said some pretty tough issues in the book of Romans. Some stuff that was hard to chew on. It wasn't all just whipped cream. He got into the meat of things when he would teach them. And in any ministry, especially the teaching ministry, there are times when you must be soft and gentle like a dove, and there's other times when you have to be more exhortative and bold. And Paul said, now, although you're full of goodness and knowledge and able to admonish one another, nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you. Even though you've grown, even though you know a lot of these things, I've written in a bold way, in an exhortative kind of a way, on some points as reminding you. I'm bringing these things back to your memory. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, most of the Bible truth you're familiar with. But isn't it true that we have to be reminded constantly of things? God always has to bring back a point and go, oh, I remember that lesson. That was the one I never learned back there. And God will constantly refresh us and bring it back to us so that we'll learn so that we can go on. So Paul says, you're full of goodness, you're mature, but I got to remind you of these things, and I've taken the liberty to speak boldly to you. And there are times when, in the teaching ministry, you need to be bold. And Paul was bold many times in speaking to them. You know, it's like children. Parents don't always go, oh, Johnny. Oh, you're so good. Sometimes it's, oh, Johnny, don't do it. Sometimes you speak nice to them, and sometimes it's in a firm kind of a tone. And Paul saw the ones he was ministering to as spiritual children. He had begotten them, he said, by the gospel, and he was feeding them. And he would treat them boldly at times, and he would treat them softly at times, just depended on the times. And we need that. We need the exhortations in the Word. Sometimes we know that we should trust in God. We know that we should have faith in difficult circumstances, but sometimes it just takes someone to say, be strong. Have faith. Hold on to God. We need that. We need exhortation. Now, we don't need it all the time. If you had exhortation all the time, you'd probably, you'd get burned out on it. You'd be like a dog with its tail between its legs, feel like you've been beat up all the time. But we do need it. And Paul, although he ministered in love, sometimes he would minister with a heavy kind of a hand. I could take you up to a hill and I could show you my skateboard. I've got a nice skateboard. About $100 skateboard. I've had it for years. And I could tell you how this was made and designed and how you should get on it. And I could teach you all about it. And you could go, yeah, that's really neat. And we could go through that ritual for months. But then someone with the gift of exhortation might come along and say, well, now that you know how to use it, and push you down the hill a little bit. Give you a little shove to put into practice all that you have learned. And Paul did that from time to time. He would teach them, and then he would exhort them to use it, to walk in it. And sometimes we do need a little spiritual kick in the pants. And as we read from Paul's epistle, he gave it to him from time to time. So he says, nevertheless, although you know these things, I have written more boldly to you on some of these instances. Oh, by the way, exhortation doesn't mean condemnation. The word exhortation simply means to encourage, to push someone in encouragement. I've heard people say, well, I've got the gift of exhortation, sinner. And they feel like they're called by God to just destroy you. And they're going to find out your sin, and they're going to bring it up. And they go, well, that's just the gift of exhortation. You feel like you've just been slaughtered, pounced on. There's no such thing as the gift of condemnation. It's not a gift, it's a curse. Exhortation is to push in encouragement, to push to the point of encouraging that person. He says, because of the grace given to me by God. Because of the grace given to me by God. Again, Paul's favorite word, it seemed, was grace. Paul realized that he was saved by grace. He realized that he was called by grace. He realized that he was an apostle and ministered by grace. And he realized that he would maintain in his spiritual walk by grace, by God's unmerited favor. So he uses it so frequently. Now, there was a time in Paul's life when he knew nothing of God's grace. In fact, going over his testimony in Philippians, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Concerning the law and righteousness that is of the law, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But those things that were gain unto me, I counted but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He realized that there was a time when he didn't know anything about God's grace. And when he did, he just, you know, would constantly... In fact, I want you to look at something. Turn to Acts chapter 8. It can show you where Paul was and where he ended up. Acts chapter 8. Let's refresh our memories on who this guy was that spoke about unmerited favor. Verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. I know I had you turn to chapter 8, but 54 is right there. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him, that is Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting. He was egging them on, cheering them on, consenting to his death. And at this time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. People that were Christians, he would just go into their house and drag them out. I mean, this guy was like a KGB member. Because this is what they do in Russia. If you're caught praying, even in your own home, and they see you, they can come in and drag you out and imprison you. Saul was doing that. Finding out people who were Christians, going to their homes, making havoc, entering in, dragging them out. Now, look over chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them to Jerusalem. Now this is where he accepted the Lord in this journey. But he went and he asked of his own accord that he could go to one of the major cities in the Mideast, find out the people who are Christians, and bring them bound back to Jerusalem for punishment or even death. This guy hated Christianity. He killed Christians. He really persecuted the church. He mentioned it often. He made havoc of them. He felt that Christianity was dangerous. He felt that Christianity was a cult that needed to be stamped out, and he did everything he could to do it. He didn't know the grace of God. Jesus appeared to him on this way to Damascus. He fell to the ground. He goes, Lord, who is it? And Jesus said, this is Jesus whom you are persecuting. You see, Because you're persecuting the body of Christ, you're persecuting me, Saul. You're hurting me. And it was there that Saul realized the grace of God, and he always makes mention of it every chance he gets. So he says, "Nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points, reminding you because of the grace that was given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul uses two words in this chapter for minister. He says that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant to the circumcision. And it's the word in Greek, deacon, someone who's called to just be a servant, a slave, a common servant. The word that he uses here in verse 16, minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, is a figurative word describing the ministry of the priests in the temple, who would go into the temple, offer up a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He saw himself as offering to God in a priestly service in his ministry the Gentile world. He was called completely to find Gentiles, to see them one to Christ, and to offer them up to the Lord. But since this was the capital of the world, the capital of the Gentile world, he felt a duty and a love obligation to write unto them, to minister to them. Because he says in the beginning of this book that he had a debt to the world because of the grace of God. So he wrote unto them as a priestly minister or servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice in this verse the involvement of the Trinity in his ministry. Notice what he says. A minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he says, the gospel of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All of them are mentioned. I bring that out because the Trinity is one of the basic beliefs and foundation stones of Christianity. That there are three persons, one God. Not three gods. One God revealed in three persons. And he makes mention of the fact that the Trinity, the ministry of the Godhead in three distinct persons, was involved in his ministry. Servant of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people who will tell you. They'll knock on your door with magazines in their hand and suits and smiles and tell you, "Oh, you don't believe in the Trinity. Oh, I bet your church teaches you that there's a Trinity, doesn't it? Well, I'm here to tell you the truth. The word Trinity is never in the Bible." Well, so what? I mean, the word millennium isn't in the Bible either, but the doctrine is there. The word rapture isn't in the Bible, but the doctrine is there. The word Bible isn't in the Bible, but we still read it. And the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout the whole Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, the Trinity is there in bold, black and white. God the Father is known as God. Jesus Christ is called God. The Holy Spirit is called God. The doctrine runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's basic. If you can't believe that, then you better go back to home base. That's just the ABCs. And so he makes mention of the Trinity in his ministry from beginning to end. Verse 17. I love this verse. "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus Christ in the things that pertain to God." The word glory means to boast or to take pride in. He was bragging. Not in himself. He was bragging about God. I love this. He wasn't seeking to make a name for himself. Paul's great ministry. But God's great ministry through his servant, Paul the Apostle. He was seeking to give God a good name and a big name. Get God's name in lights, not his own name in lights. He was boasting, he was bragging. That's the word glory. He says, "I glory in Christ Jesus in the things," or the ministry that God had given him, "the things that pertain to God." You know, Paul the Apostle never forgot the incident of Stephen when he was consenting to his death. He never forgot that he made havoc and slaughtered the church. He never forgot that God was gracious unto him. And Paul said, "Unto me who am the chiefest of sinners, has God bestowed this grace." He always remembered where he came from, and so he never sought to give glory to himself. And there is a danger in being used by God, especially to the degree Paul was. Because after a while, you begin to think that, well, you're pretty good. You're pretty gifted. Now, Paul could have easily had that mentality because a lot of interesting things happened at his hand. But he never let it, you know, really get to him. He always gave glory to the Lord. Billy Graham said that praise should be like a hot potato. As soon as it's given to you, it's too hot to handle. You got to throw it up. Give it to the Lord. And Paul was like that. He never took the glory for himself. He always gave the glory to the Lord. And you know what? God will never share his glory with anyone. God refuses to give anyone else the credit. That is why many people try to go into a certain ministry and they just are frustrated and it never happens. Is because deep inside, they'll go, "Oh, I just want to serve God." Inside their own motivation, their deep desires, they want to get a name, they want to get known, they want their ministry out in the open. And so often God just won't let it happen. Because deep inside there's that inner motivation, they're striving for it. God will not share his glory with another. Now it took Paul quite a long time to get to this point. In fact, from the time that he was called to the time he was used, it was about between 7 and 10 years before he was really used by God. The rest of the time he was just sort of laying dormant and being trained by God. And then God finally received the glory. One of the things that I personally just don't like is bragging. Really, I just, you know, every now and then someone will come in the office and try to impress me. "Well, I've been involved in this church and I've been an elder here and a deacon here." And, well, so what? I mean, that doesn't weigh any weight with me at all. "Well, I've done this and I've been recognized and known," and, you know, just the slip of the tongue in the conversation as if I'm going, "Wow." I just ask them, "Are you willing to be a slave? Are you willing to serve? I don't care about your past credentials. Are you walking with the Lord and are you a servant bringing glory to the Lord?" And Paul would exercise his ministry in a way so that God would get the credit. And Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, you can let your light so shine that people will see you and worship you. Paul did it in such a way so that everyone knew that God would get the glory. For God said that he's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That's my life's verse. God has chosen the foolish things of this world. So the people will look and say, "That has to be the Lord. It can't be that person. It's got to be God." I remember the story of Peter. You know, Peter was a good fisherman. A lot of pride in Peter. Peter had been fishing all night. Tired. He's an expert. There were just no fish out there. Jesus goes, "Peter, let's go fishing. We'll catch a bunch of fish." Peter's reply was, "Lord, look, I've been fishing all night." Which was a nice way to say, "Look, I'm the fisherman, okay? You're a preacher, okay? I'm a fisherman. I know my trade. And the best fishing is at night on the Sea of Galilee. I know my trade and I've been doing it all night. There's just nothing out there. I've been toiling all night and haven't caught anything." Then he finally surrendered. He goes, "Well, nevertheless, at your word, we'll go for it." So they sailed out there. And they let their nets down. And they got so many fish that the nets were beginning to break, and it took several others to come around and help just get the fish into the boat. And Peter's, just his eyes were open. And he looked and he goes, "It is the Lord. This work is not a work of an expert fisherman, of a man with fishing credentials. This is a work of God, and God wants all of his work to be marked by that." Sometimes God will bypass those people who parade themselves around as some great man of God and some great ministry. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of people in the Christian world who desire to be celebrities, but not a whole lot who desire to be servants. The celebrity syndrome is big. The servant mentality is very small. Paul never forgot where he came from. He always remembered the Damascus Road. He remembered being on his back and having the Lord have mercy and grace upon him, and he never forgot it. And he gloried. He was bragging about God. He said, I magnify my office. It's great, but I'm bragging about God, not about me. And he says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Now, this is where a lot of people, I think, go bad. A lot of people brag about things God really never did in their lives. I've heard testimonies, especially people that I've known and known well. And sometimes, as I've heard their testimony time after time, it's like something new is added every time they give it. And pretty soon, something very tiny has gotten into this big, huge story polished, and the truth is stretched a little bit, and it's almost a fantasy. And they're bragging about things that really never happened. They've just stretched the truth, so, and pretty soon they believe it. They've said it so long, they swallowed their own mistakes. Paul said, I'm not going to dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Now, you know, Paul could have bragged. Paul had a lot of stuff to brag about. When he went and ministered in Ephesus, the Spirit of God was so powerful in his life. When he would minister, that people would come, people who were into witchcraft, would go get their books on demonism and witchcraft, brought them out into the center court of the city and burned them publicly. The Spirit was such a beautiful measure upon his life that the temple to the goddess Diana in Ephesus, all of the people that were making those little statues and making their business, had to fold their business. They went out of business. They were converted to Christianity. Incredible things. When he was at Lystra and he touched a man, and a man was healed by the Spirit of God, the response was that people came to him and were going to sacrifice. They said, the gods have come down to us. Let's make a sacrifice into Paul and Barnabas. Now, he could brag about that if he wanted to. Well, let me tell you a little testimony here. But he never did. He sought to give glory to the Lord, and that's where the ministry should lie. Anytime that you exercise a gift that's scriptural, people may begin to look to you as the source rather than as the channel through which God works. And there's always a danger. And Paul recognized that danger so often. It happened to Peter and John, and they were walking into the temple. And a man said, he was begging. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. The man got up, leaped up to his feet, praising the Lord, running into the temple. All of the people saw it and were astonished. What a temptation to receive glory. Peter could have gone, these are anointed hands. Let's take an offering, John. Good time, isn't it? We got the people psyched up for it now. It's always a danger to be used by God. And many fall to that danger, and if they fall too long, God will put them on the shelf and raise up somebody else so that God can get the glory. He will not let his glory be shared with another. Verse 19. In many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, he mentions here signs and wonders, which was the confirmation that the gospel went out to the Gentiles. See, the people in Jerusalem realized that because, number one, the Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, as the Jewish people were in Jerusalem, and that signs and wonders were done in their midst, that the gospel had gone out to them. When there was a dispute by the people who said that you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved, and they had the Jerusalem council there in Acts chapter 15. Peter got up and said, let me tell you something. These people received the Holy Spirit as we did. Not only that, but signs and wonders were done by our hands in the midst of them. Miracles were done. And it was a confirmation to them that God was at work in the Gentiles because of the signs and wonders wrought by Peter, and then later on also by Paul. By the way, The purpose of the signs and wonders in the New Testament were always to open a door to preach the gospel. God used them to authenticate His message and His messenger. I read no record of a miracle service or healing service per se alone held in the New Testament. It was accompanied with those that were going out preaching the gospel. God used it, got their attention. Now, I believe God still does that today, by the way. God still does do those things, but it was for the purpose of the gospel, the good news, to get out, to authenticate the message of God, first and foremost. You can search the book of Acts, and it's there. Now, Paul the Apostle didn't have these signs and wonders all the time. You know, we read the book of Acts and we think that, man, on every street corner, every day, there was signs and wonders happening. Just amazing. Now, there were amazing things. But Paul himself didn't have all the glory and signs and wonders, and he was beaten. He was put into prison. At one time, he was physically sick that lasted him his entire lifetime. And he wasn't healed of it. But God did authenticate His message to the Gentiles by signs and wonders, as is in the book of Acts and also here in Romans. He mentions here in this verse, where are we? Verse 19. From Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum. Now, that's about a 1,400-mile stretch. We have no record at all of Paul's journey to this province. It was a province of Rome on the Adriatic Sea. There are a lot of places that Paul went and things that he did that are not recorded in detail because the importance, the thrust of the book of Acts shows that the gospel went northward and westward into Rome. That was the whole purpose of the writing of Acts, to show the course of the gospel. But Paul went to a lot of places that aren't recorded in detail. In fact, I believe that Paul went to Spain, as we're going to see next week, and preached the gospel in Spain. Some believe that he went as far as Great Britain, which was the boundaries of the Roman Empire, quite possible. It's not all written in detail. But you know, as I look at the journeys of Paul, and sometimes, you know, go in the back of your Bible and look at your map sometimes and watch and follow the journeys of Paul the Apostle. Now, I have noticed that you can take tours and follow in the footsteps of Paul. You can get on a cruise ship and you can land from one port to the next and they'll take you by bus to all the places. But imagine in Paul's day, he didn't have buses and trains and airplanes. By foot, traveling where Paul traveled on his missionary journeys. I've traveled a lot to different parts of the world. And even by plane and by train and by bus, I get tuckered out pretty quick. It's not all that easy. It's tough to travel. I get burnt out real quick. But imagine doing that for years, one journey, in one place, going in one direction nonstop. And I've grown to really appreciate his missionary thrust. And then he says in verse 20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. To whom they have not heard, they shall understand." Paul saw himself as a foundation builder. He didn't go into places and take over someone else's work or church. He went and disestablished his own. He had a pioneer spirit. He wanted to go and start fresh, not build upon another's foundation. Start from the beginning, from the roots up. So he made it his point not to go and build upon another foundation, which there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus himself said that the prophets have labored before you and you have entered into their labors. But Paul had a real missionary heart to go into places where the gospel was never preached before. And by the way, this is a true missionary biblically. A true missionary is one who would evangelize in parts of the world where never once they heard the gospel. Those are the tough places. And Paul said, I made it my aim not to go where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He would go to places that were violent. You see, when Paul had his evangelistic crusades, he didn't have men who went in advance and prepared the way for him and set up all the details and have the committees all lined up. When he got to a city, he wasn't greeted by the mayor. He was greeted by the chief of police, who put him in jail usually. Or he was greeted by rocks flung at his head. He went into very violent places where Christ was never named. He had such a zeal to get the gospel out. He made it his life's goal to make sure that people who had never heard the gospel heard the gospel, lest he build on another man's foundation. He quotes out of Isaiah, "To whom he was not announced, they shall see. Those who have not heard, they shall understand." Now, I want to close by saying this. There's no difference between Paul the Apostle and you. Paul was a humanoid like you are. Paul didn't have a magical glow. He couldn't levitate. He simply trusted God and took that step of faith in trusting God and went out. He was open and available to be used. If you will be open and available to be used, God will use you. There was a man who once heard a sentence, like I just said, named Dwight L. Moody. He was in a church and he heard a service and a man say one night, talk about Paul the Apostle and how he was used. And this man ended up by saying, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one individual wholly surrendered to God." Dwight L. Moody was sitting there. He said, "By the grace of God, I'm going to be that man." And the world has heard what God has done through Dwight L. Moody. Wholly surrendered to God. You know, you read things like the book of Acts. You read things like Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith and all the people that did beautiful things, the Lord working through them. You know that I believe that Hebrews 11 is still being written by God, and the book of Acts is still being written by God. Many acts are continually being done by people who will surrender themselves to God. Will you surrender to God completely? Not for your own glory, but solely for the glory of God, which might mean you'll be used in a way that you don't like to be used. You might go to a place you don't like to go to. God can use you in an incredible way if you'll step out and surrender. No strings attached. Father, that's our desire tonight. To unreservedly commit ourselves to you. Our futures to you, Lord. For we live in a dark world. May our aim be to get good news out to a dead and dying world. Lord, there's no hope in economics. There's no hope in politics. There's no hope in any of the new big deals that we come up with. There's only hope in the gospel. And if the world cannot see it in us, they'll never see it. God, empower us. Shake us, Lord. And motivate us, as you motivated Paul the Apostle, to seek not our ministry, but your glory. May we brag about you, Lord.